And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Again, I'm your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. I am currently preaching a series on six questions to ask a skeptic. We want to engage our culture. I believe that's true of Christians across the spectrum. But we don't always know how, and sometimes in the midst of discussion with arguments and with proofs, we sometimes find ourselves on the defensive against our skeptical friends' questions. They bring good questions to us. Yeah, sometimes they're difficult questions for us. And so this series is designed to help us take a page right out of the playbook of Jesus and ask good questions in return. We'll engage our culture by asking good questions. And the questions are not intended to be snarky. They're not intended to be some kind of gotcha type of... It's intended to open up conversation. What Brother Flavel Yakeley Jr. calls non-manipulative dialogue, in which we, together with our friends, our skeptical friends, ponder these questions soberly and seriously. We think together. We converse over these things. Now, that term skeptic, I'm borrowing that and adapting it for my purposes from George Barna's book, The Seven Faith Tribes. One of the faith tribes in America are the skeptics, and it's a growing demographic. 11% of Americans are either atheistic or agnostic. That is, they either believe there is no God, or they just don't know. They're unsure. I am adapting that definition and adding to it the nons, our non-religious friends who, for one reason or another, just don't want anything to do with religion. And when you add that group to the skeptical audience, we inflate the number to about 20%. One in five people, one in five Americans, belong to this, what I'm calling, the skeptical group. Here's the thing about these questions. You know, if you hold to a worldview which either eliminates entirely or marginalizes God, the big questions of life remain unanswered. I did the first question, which was, why is there something rather than nothing? And this question today is related to that. You see, why is there something rather than nothing? Our skeptical friends will say, well, we came from nothing. And if we came from nothing, we're likewise heading toward nothing, which means the middle part here, our lives, are nothing. They mean nothing. And that's very unsatisfying for me. I'm sure it's unsatisfying for many other people. We, on the other hand, Christians, people who believe in God, we say that there's a great creator. And that creator is God, specifically the God of the Bible. The answer to that question, why is there something rather than nothing, has implications for this question today. Again, if we came from nothing, we're likewise heading for nothing, which means life means nothing. And again, that's very unsatisfying. I am persuaded that there is meaning to life, which we'll develop that. But the question today for our skeptical friends is, what is the meaning of life? Is there an ultimate transcendent purpose to life? If we deny the existence of God, we're left with a crisis of meaning. And that is to say, there's no ultimate transcendent meaning beyond your own self-interests, your own pleasures, your own tastes. Paganism has suffered historically from this, the cancer of meaninglessness, purposelessness in life, that cancer has metastasized 1,000 times in secularism. One of the possible answers our skeptical friends will offer when asked, what's the meaning of life? They may say something along the lines of, well, you just make your own meaning. You derive your own meaning from life. And so what you end up with, minuscule moments of meaning, but no ultimate meaning to connect all those dots of meaning. You may find meaning in a sunset. You may find meaning in a job well done. You may find meaning in a baby smile. Pick any number of activities or actions, and skeptics could say, well, there's your meaning. There's my meaning to life, at least. But a good question to ask in reply once you get that answer is, well, but what kind of meaning then are we dealing with? Yes, you may have these momentary meanings, but there's no ultimate meaning in back of all that. Said another way, you may find transient meaning, but you've not discovered transcendental meaning. You may have transient meaning, but there's no transcendent meaning behind those transient moments. In addition, who's to say your meaning is best? What I mean is, what if I find significance in brutalizing humans? Some people do. Do we need to remind us of the gas chambers of Auschwitz? I mean, therein lie the purpose for Nazi Germany. So making your own meaning, you're still left with a crisis of meaning. And so that has led to another possible answer, which is, well, then everything is just meaningless. There is no meaning to life. After all, we're merely the product of time and matter and chance anyway. So we might as well dance to our DNA, as the bulldog of atheism, Richard Dawkins, puts it in his books. You just dance to your own DNA. And then our skeptical scholars will step to the plate and they'll offer great big fat books on meaninglessness, all the while assuming that what they are writing is meaningful. Let me ask you this. Should we be surprised that when we teach people that life is meaningless, that there is an uptick in violence? I just wonder if there's a correlation there. You know, the contemporary example would be school shootings. That's a little closer to home. And then we could back up into the 20th century. It was Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, who popularized the idea that God is dead, who predicted that the 20th century, since we have killed God, the 20th century would be the bloodiest century in human history, and it was. Two world wars and many other wars around the globe. Again, when you teach people meaning that life is meaningless, should we be surprised when there is an uptick in violence? That's because meaninglessness breeds frustration. Frustration breeds hopelessness. And without hope, we're left with only a bleak, black void in our hearts and our minds. Like the previous question, why is there something rather than nothing? This is wholly unsatisfying. Everything is meaningless? Is there a better answer? Is there an answer which is more satisfying intellectually, emotionally, psychologically? I believe there is. And so we turn to the scriptures for a different answer. By the way, hat tip to Ravi Zacharias and his ministries for providing an adaptable template for the things that I'm discussing here. When you turn to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 8, I believe we in this psalm, we find the more satisfying answer. O Lord, our Lord, begins Psalm 8, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor, with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In this psalm, I believe you have some keys to understanding the meaning and the purpose of life. First of all, you notice there in verses 3 through 5, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In other words, why do you make so much about us little specks of dust? Here's why, verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. I like how Young's literal translation puts that first part there about you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. It reads, you cause man to lack a little of God. You cause man to lack a little of God. In other words, we are created a little less than God himself. He has put a bit of himself within us, his image. And in fact, when you come to the New Testament and you take a good long look at the face of Jesus, what you see in Jesus when he relates to the Father is how we are to relate to our Father. Capital F, by the way, our Heavenly Father. Over in John chapter 17 and verse 11. Notice how Jesus addresses the Father in prayer. He calls him right there in the middle of verse 11, Holy Father. And indeed, God is holy. But he is this Holy Father set apart and separate from anything else that we know in this creation. And then when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, do you remember Matthew chapter 6? Some of you probably have this prayer memorized. He says in verse 9, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. Jesus calls him Holy Father. When we are to pray, Jesus instructs us, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. Both of these instances inform us that we are not orphans left to our own devices or left to dance to our own DNA, Richard Dawkins notwithstanding. If he is Father, and he is our Father, we are his sons, and there is purpose behind this. There is meaning and significance behind us being sons of God, and so we are. What is the purpose? What is the meaning? Well, in short, it is that we conform to the Son, capital S. Notice Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Pause for just a moment. And I want you to consider that this is a promise exclusive to the children of God. That is to say, this is a family secret. Not everyone can claim this as their own, that God is working all things. When situations say bad, 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 and this has connection to the suffering question, but that's for another time. When everything says bad, 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 we know that God can work all things out for good because we love him. And he loves us. Family secret. But it's verse 29 that I really want. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Verse 29 tells us that we were created in order to conform to the Son. That is to say, we are created for sonship. And that means we are to walk just like our older brother Jesus. And we are to conform our lives to his life. You know, there are times when my son is playing, and it really doesn't matter what he's doing. It could be just the most mundane things. He could be standing on top of his slide outside, about to slide down the slide into the pool of water down at the bottom. Just the other day, I was getting ready to come to worship, and I had taken the hanger off of the shirt that I was going to wear, and he had grabbed that hanger and he had put it on his hands like it was some kind of a handcuff, some kind of restraint. And you know what he does every time? Whether he's standing on the slide or he's holding himself captive by the make-pretend handcuffs, which are just a coat hanger, you know what he says every time? He will stop, he will look at me, and he will yell, "Look, Dad! Look, Dad!" And he is exulting in that little mundane thing. But it's just like in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. The end of that verse says, "The glory of children is their father's." The thrill of the son is to bring pleasure to the father. He wants me to look at that and be pleased, whatever it is he's doing. "Look, Dad!" In similar fashion, the thrill of the sons of God is in bringing pleasure to our Heavenly Father. The void in the heart of the skeptic who denies the existence of God agonizes all the more and is never more gaping than when he looks around, unable to say, "Look, Dad, we were created for sonship. Created a little lower than God, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son and bring pleasure to him in that." If you go back to Psalm 8, you get a second aspect here. Not only were we created for sonship, but if you look at verse 1 and also verse 9, they're the exact same verbatim. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is the language of worship. That's worship language. And in fact, this is a psalm. It's in the book of Psalms, and all of these are songs from the hymnal of Israel. This is what they would sing to one another when they came together for worship. This is worship language, all intended to magnify and glorify God. Someone has said, "Without worship, we shrink." And that must mean that then with worship, we realize our significance. Not only were we created for sonship, we were created for worship. I like this definition for worship. Batzel Barrett Baxter, in his book, Family of God, on page 85 of that book, he has several definitions that he has collected, quotes about what worship is. And I like this one that I came across. It says, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God." Again, it's a good definition for worship. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. It's all about him. It's all about his truth, his holiness, his love, his beauty, his purpose. But all of that has an impact upon us. That is to say, We should leave worship different, looking different, thinking different, prepared to act different, because we've been in the presence of holy God. In Ephesians 1, you start reading in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will," listen, "to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And that phrase, "to the praise of his glorious grace," almost identical, it's repeated at the end of verse 12, "so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." The end of verse 14, "to the praise of his glory." There's something about when we gather for worship, we exalt in the glorious grace of God. We magnify the glory of God. We praise his glory. Once we are sons of God, and we're created for that, we pour out our hearts in love and reverence to our glorious and gracious God. That's worship. We're created for that. And again, the void in the heart of the skeptic is when he looks around needing to thank someone, and there's no one to thank, no God to thank in thanksgiving, and there's no worship. And without worship, again, as was mentioned, we shrink. Finally, you go back to Psalm 8, and you notice the end of verse 5 talks about how we have been crowned with glory and honor. How, verse 6, "God has given man dominion over the works of his hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." Glory and honor. Not only were we created for sonship and worship, but we were also created for glory. I read just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 8. I read verse 30. Verse 29 talks about how we were created to conform to the image of his son. But verse 30, "Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is to say, one day, yes, in heaven, we will be glorified. This inglorious body will put on the glorious body. And yes, that's yet future. The future glory of heaven, we anticipate that. We look forward to it. But in a sense, even now, we are to participate in bringing God glory. I asked this in the previous episode, why is there something rather than nothing? You know, why did God create in the first place? What was the purpose? What was the meaning? Why create at all? And one of the purposes, I am persuaded, you get glimpses, there's no treatise on this is why God made everything, but you get glimpses here and there in Scripture. One is in Isaiah 43 and verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Again, that middle phrase, "whom I created for my glory." And then Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 beginning in 15 talks about, he's talking about Jesus, the image of the invisible God. And then he said, picks up in verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Listen, all things were created through him, that's through Jesus, through the Son. He's the agent by which God created everything. "All things were created through him and for him." We're created for God. To bring him, not only to be glorified someday, but to bring him glory in the here and now. We are built to glorify God both now and for eternity. To enjoy him in this life and the next. We were created by him and for him. For his glory and to be glorified by him. I'll wrap this up in just a moment. But first, sponsor this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet every Wednesday for midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. We wish you'd join us sometime if you could. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. I'm foregoing the question of the day segment to conclude this. Since we were and are created by God, our life has significance. It is meaningful. And that meaning is derived from our Creator, God, who is also our Father. Again, when you deny the existence of the Creator, you're just left with a void in your life. Life is void of meaning. It's void of purpose. It produces a crisis of meaning. No, in fact, we were created for sonship. Sonship which is undergirded by love. God's love for us, our love for Him. We were created for worship, which is undergirded by reverence for God. And we are created for glory, which is undergirded by accountability to God. That is, one day we will give an accounting for our lives to Him. I came across this quote. It seems appropriate as we land. Until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning. He works toward no end. He may have friendships, his partial loyalties, his scraps of honor, but all these things fall into place, and life falls into place only with God. We exist for God. Until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning, he works toward no end. He may have friendships, his partial loyalties, his scraps of honor, but all these things fall into place and life falls into place only with God. We exist for God. It is my hope and my prayer that you have come to realize that your life is meaningful. So meaningful, in fact, that God sent His only Son into this world to die for your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world. You mean that much to God. Your life has that much meaning. And I would hope that you realize just how meaningful you are to God based on that. That He, God Himself, came, put on flesh, lived a perfect life that neither one of us could live, you or I, and died the death that we needed for our sins, not His own. And when you realize that your life is meaning, I would hope that you realize your purpose for this life in Christ Jesus. That you would be obedient to the gospel, be united with Christ by being immersed in water, have all your sins forgiven, raised to live a new life, a life of sonship, worship, and glory. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You have several Question of the Day segments there that you can watch for your own edification. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog. L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, all there, all available, all free. Now Philippians as well, available. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other sermon audio and resources to help you in your everyday walk. Now on iTunes, search iTunes for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Download all the episodes to your particular device and every more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.